1 Timothy 6 and verses 11 to 16. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. I'd like to speak this morning from verses 11 and 12 on the subject of fighting, fleeing, and pursuing. Fighting, fleeing, and pursuing. And this is a particular exhortation to us as Christians. If we're a Christian, these things are directed to us. Fight, flee, and pursue. And I've chosen this topic partly because the holiday season is upon us. And it's very easy to forget during the holiday times that we are still in the midst of a fight. There's no vacation from the fight in the Christian life. In fact, sometimes the fight is even more intense during the holidays than it is whenever we're in the midst of our work situation. So I want to begin this morning by reminding you that according to the Bible, the Christian life is a fight. This idea that you become a Christian and, you know, put your feet up and coast on into heaven is the wrong idea. It's not true. That's not what it is to be a Christian. There's a fight involved, and there is an uphill battle, and there's a going against the tide or against the stream. I think the autobiography or the biography of Watchman Nee was entitled Against the Tide. So here's a guy that's going against the tide, and that's the way it is in the Christian life. You stop paddling, you're going to start going back down the stream. So there is an uphill, upstream movement in the Christian life. So I want to begin this morning just by reminding us that according to the Bible, the Christian life is a fight. And it's interesting that Paul thinks of this in two ways. First of all, here in chapter 6, in verse 12, when he says, fight the good fight of faith, he has the Greek games in mind. There was a competition that took place, and it's been taking place. It started up again here at the time of the Olympics, but it was taking place 700 years B.C., and it was taking place in Paul's day, where the Greek games, there was boxing, there was wrestling, there was racing, that type of thing. And that's what he has in mind here when he says, fight the good fight of faith. Literally, what he says here is, agonize the good agony. Isn't that something? Agonize the good agony. The Greek word, agonizomai, means to contend for a prize or to struggle. So the word translated fight here, contend for this prize. Contend for the prize. Struggle. The New American Standard translates the word different ways. One time it translates this word fight. It translates it compete in the games. So that gives you an idea of the word here. Another time it translates it fight, one time fighting, one time fought. One time it translates it laboring earnestly. Laboring earnestly. Two times strive and one time striving. The interlinear Greek English that I have translates it struggle, the good struggle. Isn't that something? So you have a different view of the Christian life here than a lot of people have. The Bible reminds us that we are in a contest. We are contending for a prize. We're wrestling, we're boxing, we're contending for a prize. And if you just think of what the Greek contest must have been like, I mean, put yourself out in the ring back in those days where they didn't have padded gloves and that type of thing. What in the world would it have been like to have been in the Greek contest? Now, Paul says that's what it is in the Christian life for us. And so we need to remember we're not in a situation in the Christian life, and this isn't the only picture the Bible gives of the Christian life. It'd be pretty bloody if that was the case. But it is part of the picture that the Bible gives of the Christian life. So we need to remember, and especially those that are students that are heading off for three or four weeks on vacation, those that are going on vacation in other ways, we've got to remember, all of us have to remember, that we're going to face fights during the vacation time. And we're not going to have any relaxing from that. It's definitely not a situation where you can let your guard down. Things of eternal value are at stake in the next 4 weeks. Our testimonies, our souls, our families, the souls of those around us. The glory of God. We see the same picture. Paul gives the same thing in 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. He says, I fought the good fight. Same terminology here. I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. That's the Greek games, you see, running to the end of the course. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not this little ring of leaves like they got, but a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. So that's one way that this term fight is used. But there's a second way Paul thinks of the fight, and that's right here in the same letter of 1 Timothy. if you turn back to chapter 1, in verse 18, Paul says to Timothy, he says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. Now, the New American Standard missed it here, and the King James beats it completely in its translation, because the word used here is warfare. It's a different word for fight. And the authorized, I think, has it that by them you may war the good warfare, and that is exactly right. That's exactly what it is, different word. So when Paul thinks of the good fight, he's thinking in terms of this metaphor of the Greek games, and he's also thinking in terms of a warfare, of a battle going on that soldiers are involved in. And we looked at this sometime back when we were considering this picture of the Christian soldier. It is significant how much Paul speaks of Christians as soldiers. Let me just read a couple of them to you. In Philemon, he's writing to this fellow, Philemon, and it's always good to me to be reminded, and the question, do I think in these terms? Is this the kind of way that I would write something? He starts out, Philemon, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So if I was writing a letter to somebody that had a home meeting, church in their home, would I point out so-and-so, our fellow soldier? That's the way he thinks. He's thinking of Christians as soldiers. One more from, this is from Philippians 2:25. He says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger or apostle, and minister to my need. So, this military language. 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active duty entangles himself with the affairs of this life. So, the question that we should ask ourselves is, am I entering vacation time, holiday time, with the mentality that I'm a soldier, not on leave, but a soldier on active duty? So I ought to be thinking of myself and thinking of my life. And I'm saying a lot of this because I face this myself. I know what this is like. That when you get a break, you know, you've been pressing hard and you feel like, well, now I've got a break, now I can just sit back and relax. Well, in one sense, you can. But in the spiritual realm, you can't. Because in that time of ease is when you're going to face some of the biggest battles. And so we have to be reminded and have this mentality that we are in a warfare, and that we get up every morning behind enemy lines, and that there is a battle to be won by the grace of God. Well, back to 1 Timothy 6 then. What is involved in this fighting the good fight of faith? Well, we get the answer partly from verse 11. Notice what he says. Flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. You see that? Flee from these things, pursue these things, fight the good fight of faith. So part of what's involved in fighting the good fight of faith is fleeing. We don't usually think of that, do we? Part of what is involved in fighting, and it is a fight to flee certain things. I mean, you have to be vehement about it. And the word flee is a strong word. He doesn't say walk away from it. He says run from it. And part of the way we fight the good fight of faith is to run from certain things. And there will be things coming up in the next 3 or 4 weeks that we're going to have to run from in order to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You don't walk away from it, you run from it. Several of these things mentioned in the Bible. First of all, this one right here, flee from these things. When you go back a verse or two, you see that what we're to flee from is materialism, love of money and things. Verse 7, we've brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. I've told this story before. One time we were laying carpet in College Park, and this house was fabulous, and the guy was adding on an addition that had a waterfall and stuff in it. The addition itself was, I don't know, $200,000 or something like that. And one of my coworkers said, you know, it really makes me mad to think of this guy. This guy, when he came into the world, he was just a naked little baby just like me. You know? And I said, yeah, and that's the way he's going to go out of the world. You're going to go out exactly equal, because he's going to take just as much with him as he brought in. And so we got to remember, whatever we've got right now is absolutely temporary and temporal in terms of those things. There's nothing. I mean, what they might put the gold on your casket when they put you down into the ground, but that's not going to mean a thing to you at all. Not a thing. So he says, we brought nothing, verse 7, we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, this is amazing, food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God. So, the man of God is told to flee from materialism and from the love of money and the love of things. Now, why this type of instruction? Why didn't it say stand against this? Why does it say run away from it? Well, I think the reason is because riches are deceitful. Mark 4:19, Jesus said, the worries of the world and the what of riches? The deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things come in and choke the word. So the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for things choke the word. And what Jesus says is riches are deceitful. We may think we won't be deceived by them, but if that's our longing, if that's our desire, if that's the direction of our heart, we will gradually be taken in. And it happens slowly, gradually, more and more taken up with this world. And so the attitude we ought to have is we ought to realize this stuff is deceitful. I've got to be careful. I've got to flee from this in my mind. Otherwise, I'll find my whole life spent on, and I'm not just talking about rich people here. I'm talking about all of us. It's very easy to have our whole life spent on material things, you know, just fixing it up a little bit better. And there's a valid realm there, and there's a scary realm there. And we ought to have, this would be a good thing to ask ourselves, especially in the midst of a holiday that is given to materialism hand over fist, to ask ourselves this question: am I fleeing from materialism? Do I treat it as something that I ought to be scared of? It's a good warning, isn't it? That's the exhortation of the Bible. Treat it as something that you ought to be scared of. Flee from it like the plague. Just like you don't want to, you know, here's a guy, I want to introduce you to this fellow. You know, he's got cholera. Well, if you got any sense, you say, no thanks. I don't want to even get close. Flee from this. I remember John Tibbert's missionary there to Colombia, South America. We were talking one time when he was still in South America. He said, you know, the mission field is the best place in the world to raise children. I thought that was kind of a strange statement. He said that it is the best place in the world because you don't have constant surrounding and bombardment with things. You know, it might be which Indian has a better blowgun or something like that, but it's not the same. And it's interesting. Are all of his kids missionaries? I think maybe they all are. They had time to be affected by something besides things. Well, there are other things the Bible tells us to flee from. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. And in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. The Bible never tells us to be strong in those situations. That's an invitation to disaster. The Bible says, flee. Flee. Get away from it. You think of the example of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. Joseph was a godly young man. He was strong in spirit. He had the favor of God upon him. What did he do when Potiphar's wife made advances toward him? He didn't try to be strong in the situation. He got out of there. He even left his coat behind. He fled. The way the modern dating system is set up with young men and young women spending time alone with each other and that type of thing is absolute spiritual suicide. That's what it is. It is an invitation to disaster, and thousands and, not thousands of times, millions of times, It has led to disaster. Millions. And if you put yourself in compromised situations and think that you can, quote, be strong, you're going directly against the Word of God. It is not going to happen. You've got to flee. That's what the Bible says. And the same thing holds true for the TV set and the movie theater. You don't try to be strong, put yourself in that situation, and then try to be strong. You flee. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Flee immorality. So we've got a choice to make every day, and especially over the holidays. When you hear of some well-known minister or whatever falling into immorality, I'll guarantee one thing, it did not happen just like that. It happened as a result of not fleeing from this thing and that thing and that thing. It's choices that were made. That's the way it is. It happens through choices. It happens through not fleeing, not treating it like the plague, getting too near to it. It's part of the fight of faith to flee those things. When I was speaking to the students last time over in Hannibal, I stayed in the motel, and I came in there and looked at that TV, and I just thought, you know, this thing, you ought to look at that as something dangerous, something dangerous. And I just took the controller and put it behind the TV. It wasn't very long ago when my family and I were in a motel in Kansas City. I'm thumbing through the channels there with the kids sitting in the room, and there's a porn channel on there right in the midst of the others of them. I mean, we're talking about brand name hotels now. And so I came into that situation, that motel, and I'm there to try to minister in spiritual things. There's a battle going on in the heavenlies for the souls of those kids that I'm going to be talking to. And the thought is, well, you just switch it on and watch the news anyway. No way. In that case, that's what I felt led. I felt like there was a battle going on. And I'm not saying that a Christian can't ever watch TV. I'm saying that we've got to realize, you know, you've got to choose to flee. I heard of one guy that, I think this was on the radio, one of the programs, he said, when I go into a motel, I ask him to take the TV out of the room. Well, that's pretty radical. But the person that would say, well, that's too radical, I'd ask a question, what's your thought life like? How are you doing in victory in this area? You see, it gets back to the area of being violent and radical with sin. Flee, Paul said. That's what the Bible says. Flee. It doesn't say be strong. It says run from it. Treat it like the plague. Run from it. In the area of immorality. And then thirdly, the Bible tells us to flee from wrong company. I won't turn to this, but John 10:5, Jesus said concerning the sheep, a stranger, they simply will not follow, but they'll flee from him. They'll flee. Because they know not the voice of strangers. We've got to flee from wrong company. The natural instinct of a sheep is to flee from a wolf. Isn't that true? Have you ever seen a sheep in good shape that would look at a wolf and not run? That is the natural instinct of a sheep, and it ought to grieve us deeply that a lot of these large evangelistic crusades are still directing the converts to liberal and dead and false churches. After they go forward, they're sent off to be shepherded by a wolf. Can you imagine that? Here's a sheep. You say, I want to introduce you to your new shepherd. And there's this wolf standing there with a sheepskin hanging around over him. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. We looked at this a little bit last week in 1 Corinthians 15:33 in the context of the resurrection. Concerning the false prophets, Paul says, be not deceived. Bad communication or fellowship corrupts good morals. In other words, he's telling them, don't spend time with those people that are teaching false doctrines because it will corrupt you. Don't fellowship with them. You will be corrupted. Now, don't, you know, this is something, the Bible just says this, so it should not surprise us that the men that have spent time compromising with liberalism have been corrupted by liberalism. That is an absolute certainty that that's going to happen because the Bible says it will. And it's not the idea that error is stronger than truth, and so if you fellowship with these people, the error wins out over what you believe. That isn't it. What it is that the Holy Spirit is the one that enables us to see reality. And if you grieve Him, and He doesn't keep helping you to see reality, you'll lose reality. That's what happens. Do not be deceived, Paul says. Do not be deceived. You will be corrupted. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools shall suffer harm. Isn't that something? He who walks with wise men will be wise. That is an encouragement to get around the wisest people you know and spend time with them. That's the way you become wise. It's a promise. But another promise is, a companion of fools shall suffer harm. It is absolutely certain you're going to suffer harm. Well, you say, that doesn't really apply to me because I don't spend time with those kinds of people. Well, you can be a companion of fools in more ways than one. If you spend very much time in front of a TV set, I guarantee you've been the companion of fools. That's just the way it is. Mona and I, for a while I had the TV in our bedroom, and I'd flip it on at night just before I got in bed. Just, you know, you kind of want to relax a little bit and turn that on and watch some of those talk shows. Well, you talk about a companion of fools. Those things are incredible. I mean, it used to be, even years ago, that some of the men had some intelligence. But even then, in some ways, you're dealing with fools in terms of their total view of life. But I just decided I'm going to get that thing out of here. I won't even be tempted to turn it on. Even though it's something that appears, quote, legitimate. In that case, it does affect you. You think, well, that doesn't affect me because I don't agree with that. Yes, it does affect you. It affects you. We have God's word on that. Number four, he says, flee idolatry. And this is 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 to 20. Let me just read this section. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Idolatry. I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there's one bread, we are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. In verse 19, what do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. So what's he talking about here? He says, look, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a spiritual thing happening there. You're partaking of the Lord spiritually. Now, the problem was at Corinth, they were eating this meat sacrificed to idols. And he says, an idol doesn't amount to anything. It's just a piece of wood or whatever. But if you know that this meat was sacrificed to idols and you enter into that whole thing in that way, you've become a sharer with the powers that are behind the idols, which is, Paul says, demons. And so he says, I don't want you to get involved in that. In other words, knowingly fellowship. He says, if you don't know about this, fine, go ahead and eat the meat because it doesn't amount to anything anyway. But if you know, if somebody tells you, look, this meat was sacrificed to that idol there, then don't eat it because you're entering into the powers related to the whole thing. Now, the bottom line for us in all this is that we ought to avoid, like the plague, any kind of involvement with or opening ourselves up to occult powers. And I think that most people here realize that, but it is amazing how ignorant professing Christianity is of the danger of things like Ouija boards and seances and horoscopes and all that. And so we flee. We don't walk away from it. You run away from it. Don't have anything to do with it. So back to 1 Timothy 6. I don't know, maybe you're all still there. On the negative side of fighting, we flee. And we will have the opportunity in this vacation time. And students, if you go home, you're going to guarantee you're going to have the opportunity to fight a fight. And you're going to have an opportunity where you have to flee from certain things and cut them off. But the other side, the positive side of it is pursue. Pursue. And we won't take very long on this. To do justice to each of these would be a message each. But he says, pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and perseverance, and gentleness. We are going to have to pursue some things as well as fleeing from some others. I don't want to overdo this, but it's real. We're going to face it. How are you going to use your vacation time? Have you got it lined out? Look, I'm going to pursue righteousness during this time. Look, I've got some time here that I can pursue righteousness. What books could I read during this time? What stuff could I do to seek God, to set aside? You know, why is it we don't think like this? I've got 2 weeks off. I could set aside a whole day to seek God. I mean, why not? And especially if we've been overwhelmed in our schedule up until the 2 weeks we got off. Pursue righteousness. Righteousness has to do with the horizontal plane, relationship between men. And so uprightness, integrity, honesty, that type of thing. Goodness towards our fellow men. But then he says it's possible to pursue godliness. Now what's the difference between righteousness and godliness? Righteousness, horizontal. Godliness is vertical. It has to do with my relationship with God. Christianity is not moral reformation. You know, I've got to try to get this thing. I've got these problems in my life. You're looking down here on this realm. You know I need to stop doing that. I know I need to do that. I know I shouldn't do this, that, or the other. That's not what Christianity is. Why is my life a mess? Because I'm not vertically related to God. I don't have any godliness. And what happens is men turn away from God, and then everything gets messed up in the world. That's why things like the United Nations and so on will never do anything towards solving the problem, because at best they're dealing with the branches. The branches are unrighteousness. The root is ungodliness. That's the real problem. You can do all kinds of reformation, just like why would drug rehabilitation ever do any good? Who was it? I think it's Brother McLeod's son-in-law was a psychiatrist at a secular thing, and Keith asked him one time, he said, how many of these drug kids have you helped? How many of them have been changed and transformed? He said, well, that's easy to answer, none of them. That's amazing, isn't it, for a guy that's dedicated his life to this? Why is it? Because they're trying to cut off these branches, which is, you know, you take drugs, big deal. What does the fact that you take drugs matter at all apart from God? And the reason you're taking drugs is because you're not right with God. You see, that's the problem. Get the vertical taken care of and all the horizontal things start falling into place. But everything that the world is doing to try to deal with the problems, they're dealing with the horizontal and they ignore the vertical totally. It's never going to work. You've got to treat godliness first, and then righteousness will be taken care of. So Paul here, he says, pursue righteousness, but as a Christian, you pursue godliness has to do with not do, should I get, I want to get rid of this bad habit and that bad habit. No, it's a relationship with God. That's the heart of everything. You center in on that sin and try to get victory over it, I'll guarantee you won't get anywhere. You center in on your relationship with God and getting to know Him better, and that other stuff will be taken care of. Pursue it. We could ask ourselves a question today, tomorrow, or we could pray this prayer, Lord, help me in the days ahead to pursue godliness. I want to pursue You. I want to know You. I don't want to have religion. I want to know the living God. But also we're told to actively pursue faith. You know, you don't flee from unbelief and fear. That's not the way you deal with that. You deal with it by hitting it straight on. You've got some fear, some big monster looming in front of you. The thing you do is walk straight into it. You face it in the center of the road. If Satan can get you to start running from anything, you'll run the rest of your life. And the thing to do, no matter how hard it is to do, you walk right into the face of it. That's part of the good fight of faith. That's part of what it means. Somebody made this statement. They said, I know what the right thing to do is, but I just don't feel like I have the faith to do it. You know what you ought to do then? Go ahead and do the right thing, regardless of whether you feel like you have the faith to do it or not. That's the way you pursue faith, by doing what's right, in spite of the fact that it stretches you to the limits and you don't feel like you've got enough faith to do it. Oh, we're going over these too quickly, but faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Love, wouldn't it be good if we could pursue love over this vacation time? Just pursue it, just work on it. Work on love. Henry Drummond wrote that, or had that message, the greatest thing in the world. It's the greatest thing in the world. Paul says, if you have, you can have all this, you can have that, you can speak with other tongues, you can prophesy and all that. If you don't have love, you're nothing. You're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Perseverance. You can actually pursue perseverance. Keeping on. What is perseverance? It's keeping on. When you're worn out and burnt out, you keep on. Pursue godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. That's something we need to pursue, isn't it? Gentleness. It's real easy to pursue righteousness and not pursue gentleness. You know, pursue godliness and not gentleness. So we've got to pursue it. Isn't this amazing? Now, again, I think it's good for us to put ourselves back in Paul's shoes and say, is that the kind of stuff that would have come out of me if I was writing to somebody? If I wanted to tell them, well, what should you flee? Well, he says, flee. I'll tell you this, flee from materialism. Flee from immorality. Flee from wrong company. Flee from idolatry. But pursue these things. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue love. Pursue faith. Those are the things to pursue. Well, just a word of exhortation to us about the things that matter and about the mindset that we ought to have at this time.